I want us to turn to two places in our Bible this morning. Of course, John chapter 20, which is where we are in our study through the Gospel of John. And I want you also to turn to Luke chapter 24. Do something a little unusual. Our text is in John chapter 20. But I want to begin reading to get the chronology here in Luke 24. And so I've kind of got my Bible like this. I can do this in my Bible. I kind of folded the pages over. So I'm going to read up to a point here, and then we're going to go right over to John 20 and pick up the reading. We are, believe it or not, almost finished with the Gospel of John. We more than likely, outside of the Lord's providence, will finish this book prior to the end of this year. And I do think that that in itself has the Lord all over it, especially in light of our upcoming conference in January, and that is the glory of God in the church reflecting Christ in prayer and fasting. We're going to give a concentrated year, really, to this and mobilize ourselves so that we might learn to do this. What would this mean to you, to war in prayer? What does it mean to wrestle against principalities and powers? I don't know what Pastor Fuller is going to answer all those questions. There's more questions maybe than there are answers, but the Lord definitely does not intend, as one commentator has written, he does not intend prayer to become domesticated to where we are on the battlefield and you're the soldier and you cry out. I don't know, what's the guy that has the radio? What's he called? Radio guy? Anyway, you call for the radio guy and the guy says, "What do you need?" He says, "I got an emergency." He says, "Okay." So he hands you this. You say, "Mayday, mayday, quick." And the guy comes on the end and says, "Yeah, what do you need?" And he says, "I need a new car." Now, what would you think? Here we are in a war. Bombs are flying. Men are dead on the side of the road. Kingdom of God's advancing. What would you think if you had one of your men under you ask for the radio, and then when he got the radio, he asked the general for a new car? Now, is there anything wrong with a new car? No. But what would you think about it? You think. And folks, that's what we've done. We have domesticated God. And the church of God needs to awaken and bestir herself to the warfare that we're in. And that begins with prayer and fasting. So we're coming to the end of our study in the Gospel of John. And be in prayer for me as I decide how to proceed and what book study to engage in next. And believe it or not, if you've been here through the whole series, you have heard 124 messages out of this book. I went and took a look at it today. And we've been in it in almost 3.5 years, so 124 messages is only some 2 years. So we've had interruptions and things happen in our series here. But I trust that the Lord has changed you, because at the end of the Gospel of John, Pentecost came and the church was never the same. The realities of this book became alive. And that is what we want in our own lives. So I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 24. Beginning in the first verse. And I just want you to note the chronology here, because we're dealing with Mary Magdalene and her activities here this morning. Luke 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the ground, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not. Then arose Peter, and he what? He ran. Now go to John 20. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. So there's our connection with Luke 24. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. You'll notice they behold that linen that is there. They come back, verse 10, which is where our text is for this morning. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. A lot of activity is going on that early day, the Lord's day. And we saw the significance of that day. In fact, in the New Testament, although there was other activity going on with the church and with those disciples on other days, the Holy Spirit specifically records much of the activity of the early church occurring on what day? On the Lord's day. And it is on that day that the notable things that the Lord had done, He did. Like the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost, the resurrection from the dead, the appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. All of that and more was done on that day. So here it is. It's early in the morning. It's yet dark. John chapter 20, verse 1. Note what it says. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. And here she was. She was not the only one going to that tomb. And we noted that. Go back to Luke chapter 24 and go back to the previous chapter. And you'll note Luke placing an emphasis on the women that took care of the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 53, they took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre which was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was lain. That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drawn. Luke 23, verse 55. And the women also, plural, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and we know it was what? It was dark. They came. These women came unto the sepulchre. Now, who were these women? Verse 10. Well, Mary Magdalene was one of them. Joanna was one of them. Mary, the mother of James, was one of them. And then there were other what? There were other women there. So we don't know exactly how large a number of women that was coming here. But we do know this, that in John, he emphasizes which woman? Mary Magdalene. They're coming with those embalming spices to that tomb, and they know, John 20, verse 1, that the stone is taken away. Now, in between John 20 and verse 1 and John 20 and verse 2 is Luke 24. So go back to Luke 24 and let's see exactly what happened here. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. Note verse 3, they did what? They entered in, and this is what they discovered. They discovered that the body of the Lord Jesus, that body that they had noted so meticulously in detail exactly how that body was laid, they looked into that tomb and the body was gone. And it was yet what? It was yet dark. And look what happened, verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them, that group of ladies, two men stood by them, and their garments were shining like lightning. This was a bright, radiant light. Here's these two men, and they're there. They just show up there beside these ladies. Now, ladies, what would you do if that happened at dark? You might even do this if it was light. Well, verse 5, you would be terrified. And not only that, the ladies, that group of ladies, fell down. They fell down on the earth prostrate. They fell down, and they said unto them, the two men said this, why seek ye the living? And that is a singular word. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? And that word dead is plural. So what they're saying is, why are you trying to seek the living one among all the dead ones here? And folks, living people, normal living people, do not make their abode in a cemetery. Right? Nobody says, hey, I'm moving to Richmond. Nobody goes up to Mrs. Call, I'm moving to Richmond, and I'd like to have a nice plat at the cemetery where I could build a house. I want to live right there in the middle of the cemetery. We're not going to ask her, but probably she's never had that. Why is that? Because living people do not what? They don't live among dead ones. So why are you seeking this? And it was a question to erase their perplexity. It was a question to erase their sorrow, verse 6. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead ones? He's not here. He's risen. Remember? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yelling Galilee? Don't you remember this word Verse 7, that the Son of Man must be handed over into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. And all those ladies did what? They remembered. They said among themselves, that's exactly what He said. They all remembered. But folks, sorrow, confusion, perplexity, misunderstanding erases remembrances very quickly. Because go back to John, go forward to John 20 and verse 2, and you'll see that when those women returned and they came to the disciples, and in verse 2 of John 20, specifically Simon Peter, Mary says unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the what? But I thought she remembered. And folks, this is the way grief works. When a person is in grief or a person is in sorrow, what they think they don't need is a theology lesson. But what they really do need is a theology lesson. He's not here. Nobody took the body. He is what? He is risen. And so Mary Magdalene runs. She's concerned about the grave robber. She's concerned about somebody taking the body, verse 2. She goes forth. Peter, hearing all that's going on, not only what Mary Magdalene is saying, but the communication of the other women evidently telling them about these two men and shining garments and what they said. Peter goes forth. Both Peter and John run. The other disciple outruns Peter. He gets to the sepulchre first. He stops before he goes in, but he does peer in and he sees the linen clothes lying there. Simon Peter following goes. He just goes right into the tomb. He beholds what is going on. John believes. But Peter is still perplexed. And I want you to note in verse 10, then the disciples went away again. And folks, where did they go? They went home. Now get the picture here. Peter and John have run to the tomb. John believes. He sees. There's still some confusion with Peter. But folks, do you see what's happening? Let me ask you in this way. Where is Mary Magdalene? In other words, there she was. She went to the tomb. She went back. She told the disciples, someone stole the body of our Lord. Those two men run. They get there. They see this. And then the disciples went again unto their own house. Where's Mary Magdalene? Evidently, she came back with them. Because note the first word in verse 11 of John 20. The disciples went away to their own home, but who didn't? Mary. And she stood without at the sepulchre, and what she is doing is weeping. The word there means to literally sob with an intensity of tears. This woman is broken. This woman is grieved. This woman is sorrowing. This woman is concerned about where the body of the Lord is.
She's frustrated. She wants to know. She wants to get the body. She wants to return it right back into that tomb. The same woman who had heard the words of those two men in shining garments, she is standing there. The disciples leave, and she is uncontrollably what? Sorrowing. Her weeping was a mixture of love and desire. It was a desire to find His body. Look at verse 13 when she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid Him." Verse 15, "Sir, if you have borne Him hence, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Her sorrow was one of love, but it was a loving desire to find Jesus' what? Body. And in verse 11, while she was weeping, and I'm reading into the text right here, she must have had a desire, maybe if I look inside again, it's really there. You ever done that? Ever done that when your car breaks down? Click. Here's the extent of my mechanical knowledge. I go up, you lift the hood, and you look at it, and then you think, maybe I ought to go back in and sit down and do what? Try it again. It's the same thing. I don't know what looking at it had to do with it, okay, but here she is. Well, I'm going to look at it again. I'm going to look right back into that tomb. I've got to look at it one more time just to verify the body really is gone. And when that happened, the Lord opened up her eyes. And she saw, verse 12, two messengers, two angels. Now remember, she had already seen two men in shining garments. And those two men had said unto her, "Why are you weeping? Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" The Lord opens Mary's eyes. She sees two angels there, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus is laid. So you know exactly where is Mary's focus. What is she concerned about? The what? The body. What the significance is of their position outside of that, I don't know. And I want you to note what those angels asked. Verse 13. "Woman, why are you what?" Now, folks, that is a very gentle rebuke. Because remember, she'd already had two men come up and say, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Don't you remember His words?" And those ladies remembered. But as my kids tell me sometimes, "Well, Dad, yeah, I remembered, but I forgot." She shouldn't have been what? She shouldn't have been weeping. So the Lord asked her a question seeking to arrest her mental processes that were so fixated on that body. A question was asked so that she would be arrested to consider her ways. "Woman, why are you sobbing? Why are you weeping?" She is honest, isn't she? Verse 13, "She saith unto them." Now note, she's under such grief that now two angels showing up in the tomb aren't fazing her. And she just says unto them, "Because, here's my reason. Don't you know, They have taken away, now note the next two words, my Lord. It's a possessive there. They, whoever they are, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid Him. That's why I'm sobbing. Don't you remember, Mary? No. Folks, does Mary really want the body? Or does she want Christ? I have had the pleasure of being at some really glorious funerals of saints. And what a blessing it is. It's really a church service. It's just a glorious thing to have a saint. Everyone knows there's a saint. They're a saint. There's no question in anybody's mind that they're born again. It's not that they have to rely just because they made a profession of faith. I mean, their life is radiant of the Lord, and the whole church body is aware of it. I've been at funerals like that, and it is just a time of glory and blessing and encouragement because that saint didn't die. Amen? Still alive. I'll never forget, many years ago, of a lady. My wife and I were working in a bus ministry, and we had dealt with a young lady. I forget how old she was. I'm thinking late 20s, early 30s, probably early 30s, in mid-30s. And we had given her the gospel and given her the gospel, and she had gotten rather perturbed about it. Her daughters had made a profession of faith. They rode our bus and was faithful to the Lord's house. And one day we got a phone call. And their mother died in the bathtub. And the girls found her. Mid-30s. Dead. And I'll never forget that funeral. Because the relatives literally were crying, sobbing, wailing is the better word, wailing to be able to touch and hold that body. And at the end of that funeral, my pastor did that funeral, and they went to put that body in the casket. They literally had to drag the family away from that site. Now, folks, I realize that in that situation, they aren't really wanting the body. They're really wanting the person. But folks, do we realize that if Mary Magdalene had gotten her request, if Mary Magdalene had looked in that tomb on that day and the body was there, then you and I would be lost in our sins. The body had to arise. Woman, why are you weeping then? You don't want the body. You want the Lord, His person. And so there she is, again, consumed about that body, verse 13. They've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid Him. But Mary, He's not dead. They told you that. You remembered those words, but you forgot in your sorrow. There is a resurrection. Folks, do you and I realize that there is what I call a no hope sorrow at a funeral? And there is a hope type of sorrow at a funeral, and they're dramatically different. This was a no hope. hope type of sorrow. Those angels, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And after she had made that statement, verse 14, when she had thus said, now note this, she turned. Maybe there was a noise. She's there, and she turns, and when she turns, there's another man there, but she doesn't know that this man is Christ. "Woman, why weepest thou?" Same question. "Mary, I still haven't arrested your thought processes. Why weepest thou?" Now look at this, verse 15. "Whom are you seeking?" Again, the questions were designed by the Lord to cause Mary to reflect. Why are you weeping if you would have remembered my words that I'm arising on the third day? Why are you weeping if the messengers and garments had declared unto you the exact identical revelation? Why are you weeping when you see two angels in that tomb and I'm not there? Why, Mary, are you still sobbing uncontrollably? Why are you seeking the body when I told you I would arise?" Well, Mary's trying to figure all this out now. Verse 15, she thought that he was the what? That he was the gardener. So she says, "Sir, if you have taken him in, tell me where you have laid him. I'll come take him away. I won't bother you. You don't even have to lift him up to bring back. I'll do that." And I love this. I love this. Mary said unto her, Jesus said unto her, "Mary, now, folks, my mother could say my name in such a way that it always got my attention. Did you have one of those mothers? I hope so. Whereas Ron Williams says, "I hope you had a mean mother." But anyway, she could say my name. We could be in a crowd of people, and my mother could say my name in a certain way, and I'd hear it. You know how many moms are in a crowd of people? You ever had a kid in a mall and he'd say, "Dad," 50 men go, okay? But when my mother said my name, I heard it. And brethren, when the shepherd speaks your name, you'll hear it. John 10, "My sheep hear," what? "My voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Here she is. She turned herself around. She sees Jesus standing. She doesn't know who He is. Jesus says, "Why are you weeping? What are you seeking for? Sir, tell me. I'll just bring the body." Verse 16, Mary. Now, I want you to note here that Mary, after she told the supposed gardener, "If you just tell me where you have laid him, I'll come take him away," evidently she had turned herself back, perhaps to look where? Look at verse 16. When Mary was spoken, she turned herself. Well, I thought she'd already turned herself. Here she was in the tomb. She turned herself, and there's the supposed gardener. She says, "Sir, where have you laid his body? I'll take it away." And evidently, when she said that, she did what? She turned herself back around again. But when the Lord said, "Mary," I bet she turned quicker. And folks, love had found her love. Can you hear her? Rabboni! Master! It's you!
Yes, Mary. It's me, gentle shepherd, instructing my children. It's me. And then the Lord gives two commands. The first command is seen in verse 17 when He says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And what has happened here is that the word "ascended" refers to His complete and final ascension. Now remember, what's Mary been concerned about? His what? His body. Why would the Lord say, "Touch me not"? In what way was Mary doing this? Because, folks, it wasn't that, I don't have any Bible for that. It wasn't that He hadn't ascended and had the blood with Him and so you couldn't touch Him. It was finished at the cross. Amen? Finished. We do know that you could touch Him because He told Thomas, "Reach out and do what? And touch me." So what's going on here? More than likely, this phrase, "touch me not," the phrase refers to clinging to. So evidently what had happened here, she turned around, Rabboni, evidently she fell to her feet, and when she fell to her feet, she grabbed Him about the feet. As if, the body was going to go away again. And Mary didn't want that to happen ever again. And the Lord looks down and says, "Mary, stop touching me. Stop clinging to me. I haven't yet ascended. I'm not going anywhere yet. Mary, it's okay." And the second command follows on its heel. Verse 17, "Go. You go to my brethren and you say unto them, I ascend unto..." Now note the parallel. "My Father and your Father," same one. "And to my God and to your God." Our relationships are different. We are created beings, but it's the same relationship. He's our God. He's our Father because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection. So you go and you tell those disciples everything that you've seen here. You went and told them about those two men in shining garments. You remembered what I said unto you in Galilee, but that went away, and here you are sobbing because you're so concerned about my body. Mary, you can stop clinging to my body. I've not yet ascended unto my Father. No, you go and you tell the disciples, I'm alive and I'm raised from the dead. Stop sobbing. In church, why are you weeping? Why are you grieved? Why are you in sorrow? Why does the Church of the Living God today walk around as if He's dead? He's not dead. He's alive forevermore. And He's beholding exactly what is going on right now. And He'll never die again. Why weepest thou?
Folks, every one of us, Mary Magdalene, verse 18, did exactly what the Lord told her to do. Evidently, she got up, she came, she told the disciples she had seen the Lord. I bet it was different on that time she came back from the tomb, that He had spoken these things unto her. Mary grieved over a missing body. She wanted possession of the body of the person. There was no hope, sorrow. But folks, because of the resurrection, we don't sorrow as people who have no hope. Now, I want to close this way by turning to three passages of Scripture very quickly because, folks, here's the problem. We are, when it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection, we are practical atheists. How many of you believe in the resurrection? Amen. Do you really? Because, folks, I looked up three times in my Bible where the Bible specifically talks about the death of a believer. And every time, the comfort given by God is the resurrection. Every time. And so, in John chapter 11, go back nine chapters. John chapter 11, verse 21. Here they are again, Mary and Martha. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Again, the Lord is dealing with someone here who has had a death in the family. Verse 22, but I know that even now whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, look at this, He gives her a theology lesson. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Folks, do you see that? That's exactly what we all just did. Do you believe in the resurrection? We all raised our hand. Great. You passed theology class. You got an A+. But let me ask you this. Is Martha really believing it? When it comes to Lazarus. Because when Jesus said, thy brother will rise again. He wasn't making a doctrinal statement. He was trying to comfort her because He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 24, Martha said to Him, I know that He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yeah, but don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you understand that when we're talking about resurrections, we're not just talking about some theory or some doctrine. We're talking about a resurrection, a bringing up out of the dead because of our God. And because He Himself was raised from the dead. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never what? Never die. Do you believe this? Now, folks, Jesus wouldn't have asked that unless she needed to answer it. Yeah, Lord, I believe that You're the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus bring Lazarus from the dead? Yes. And again, it's not that He just does resurrections. He is resurrection. It's not that He just gives life. He is life. Anything dead that enters into Him lives. Do you believe that? Do you have a saved loved one whose body is in the ground? And you look at their picture on that mantle, and in your heart there is that proper scriptural sorrow because you miss them. You love them. But the moment that comes, the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, yes, but they're not dead. They're living. They're alive. They're in Christ. And one day, that body's coming out of the ground. Do you believe that? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That great passage that we read many, many times by the grave side of believing people that have died in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, he's referring to death. And here in this church, there have been many that have been martyred. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep..." Now, where are they? They're in Jesus. He never forsakes us. "Will God bring with Him? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And are these words still comforting you? Are they too familiar? Folks, the resurrection is true. I'm never going to die. I'm living forever. I'm everlasting because of Him. And because of that belief in the resurrection, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is one reason why I say that the church of the living God, of which I include myself, has departed away from a passionate understanding and belief in the resurrection is because of how we live. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, Paul is bringing up a faction within this church who was teaching and preaching that there is no resurrection. Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then who didn't rise? Christ didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty, and it's vain. And not only that," verse 15, "but when we stand before God, we're going to be found liars, false witnesses, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ." Verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are also perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope extends even into the grave." Now I want you to note here, he's going to go through and he's going to talk about the resurrection, the order of that resurrection. Go down to verses 31 and following, because he states, because of that resurrection, verse 30, "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" In other words, folks, when it says, "I die daily," he's not talking about a spiritual event. He's not talking about a second blessing. What he's saying is that every day of his ministry, he could what? He could die. So why place my life in jeopardy every day if there is no resurrection? Verse 31, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead don't rise?" In other words, here I am, I've gone into the Colosseum, I have fought with wild beasts because I'm a Christian. Why do that if there is no resurrection? Folks, if there is no resurrection, then folks, this is what we do. Eat, drink, and be merry. Which is exactly what the world's doing. They word it this way. Grab all the gusto you what? You can. Party it up. There is no resurrection. If all that's out there is annihilation, and after we die, we cease to exist, just live it up. But the problem is, there is a resurrection. And folks, verse 32, he says that. What does it advantage me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we what? We die. Now, I want you to note that in light of that resurrection, he gives what the body is going to be looking like. He tells us when this is going to happen. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump's going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised, not corruptible, but what? Incorruptible. And we'll be changed. That corruption will be swallowed up in life. Remember what I told you? Anything that God's life touches lives. And anything God's incorruptible life touches, even if it's corruption, turns to incorruption. Verse 54. For when this corruptible shall, promise, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? It's like, here's death, and here's this big well called victory, and whoof, it's gone. So Paul says this. Now folks, all of this is based on the resurrection. Verse 55. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? Folks, does the grave have any victory? Yes or no? Not for a believer. Does death have any sting over a believing one? No. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us as a gift the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the living one that is not among the dead ones. And folks, because of that resurrection, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, folks, here's what he's saying. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Every day, I'm in danger of dying. But I can be unflappable. In the face of death, I can be steadfast. In the threat of death, I can always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because I have a passionate belief and assurance in the resurrection. So when the world comes and pulls out its weapon, the world's greatest weapon against God's people, you want to know what it is? The threat of death. I'm going to take away your job. If you don't take this mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. If you do this, we'll execute you. We'll put you on a tree. We'll crucify you. And God's people know and believe that after death, though I die, I will be resurrected. I'm not dying. So I can just keep on confessing Christ, and I can keep on proclaiming the gospel, and I can keep on giving out those gospel tracts, all in light of that threat from the world of the bondage of death, because I'm freed by that resurrection.
church, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? He's alive. Awaken yourself to righteousness. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Our Father, we pray that you would take the doctrine of the resurrection and quicken it, feed us, persuade us, help us to apprehend it. Because, Lord, we're a fearful people. We're scared. We're scared to lose our possessions. We're scared to lose our health. We're scared to lose our life to gain it. We're scared. O Lord, cause thy words to be remembered and to be quickened, so that the world once again could be turned upside down by a church that does not fear its own death, because we'll never die. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed.